The song Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin is considered one of the greatest rock songs of all time. Measured by radio play, it claims to be the most popular song of the past 50 years. It's been on almost every playlist for every school dance and every wedding reception since its release in 1971. All very unusual for a song that was never released as a single and is over 8 minutes in length. Now, it might be tempting to assume that song was inspired by the story about a stairway to heaven, which we'll be reading today from Genesis chapter 28. A comparison of the story and the lyrical content of that song, though, makes it highly unlikely that there is any deliberate connection between the two. They are describing two very different stairways to heaven. You can start making your way to Genesis chapter 28. That's where we'll be this morning in our Bible study. It takes a lifetime to make a man or woman of God. Jacob's life illustrates that truth as well as any person in the Bible. And it's an important truth for us to take hold of, too. It takes a lifetime to make a person of God. We live in a world of fast food and microwave ovens and instant streaming video. And we can begin to take on a mindset of expecting changes in our life to happen the same way, instantly. But that's not how it works. It takes a lifetime of walking with the Lord down into dark valleys and up bright mountaintops and through dry deserts and through long jaunts across flat lands to make us into the beautiful beings that He's destined us to be. We're going to fall many times along the way. There are going to be stretches in our life when spiritual progress will be undetectable by us. There are going to be times when we are too discouraged to take another step forward. There are going to be times when we are fighting against God tooth and nail. But through all of the struggles and the stumbles, He continues to shape and mold us, making us deep souls, people of faith. This is Jacob's story. When we first meet Jacob in Genesis chapter 25, he's a deceiving, scheming cheat, willing to go to any lengths to get what he wants. The name Jacob means heel catcher, a figurative expression meaning to take the place of another through underhanded means. It's not a compliment. Jacob lived up to his name right from the very beginning. Even as Esau, his twin brother, was being born, Jacob was fighting with him in the womb, trying to prevent Esau from being born first. Said he was hanging on to his foot. Come back here! As a young man, Jacob tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright as the firstborn son. Catching Esau in a moment of weakness, Jacob took advantage of him. Esau, returning home exhausted and famished from a long hunting trip, wanted some of the stew that Jacob was cooking. Jacob, seeing it as an opportunity, told Esau he would trade him a bowl of stew for his birthright as the firstborn son. Esau, being terribly short-sighted and faithless, agreed to the deal. His growling stomach was more important to him in the moment than the inheritance from his father that was far into the future. A number of years later, when Jacob's father Isaac was an old man, blind and bedridden, Jacob deceived him into giving Jacob the final blessing, which Isaac had intended to give to Esau. Esau was so angry with Jacob, having cheated him twice, first taking his birthright and then taking the blessing. He was determined to kill Jacob as soon as the opportunity presented itself. Jacob was forced to flee for his life. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, told him to go to Haran, where her brother Laban lived, and stay with him. This is where we pick the story up today in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. He's had to leave behind everything he knows and cares about. Although he took his brother's inheritance as the firstborn son and has obtained the final blessing from his father, he can't enjoy any of it. He's all alone now, with nothing. He's on his way to a place he has never been before, some 500 miles away, to hopefully live with some people he's never met before. He doesn't know what kind of welcome he'll receive, if any. He doesn't even know if he's going to survive the trip. It's here, while on the run for his life, stripped of everything, headed toward an uncertain future, in an as uncomfortable and insecure of a position as he can imagine being in, that Jacob has an unexpected encounter with the Lord God Yahweh, which will begin to change his life. Before this, Jacob has known a little bit about God through what his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac has told him. Now, he'll encounter God for himself. You see, God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. And what I mean by that is that we each need to have a direct personal relationship with God. The relationship that your mother or your father or your grandmother or your children or your favorite uncle or whatever have with God, it doesn't count for you. We each need our own relationship with God. For some of you, maybe you learned about God when you were a child. Your parents brought you to church and got you involved in things, but you've never had your own personal relationship with the Lord. For some of you, maybe you're married to someone who knows the Lord and you come along with them to church for one reason or another, but you've never had a personal relationship with God yourself. For some of you, maybe you come to church because of your children. You want them to have a good moral foundation for life, and you want them to develop their spiritual side. You know, church seems like a good thing to, you know, bring my kids to and be part of. But this faith has not become a personal life-changing reality for you. We can't live vicariously through other people when it comes to our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord. We need to have our own personal, real, life-changing encounter and ongoing relationship with God. This is what happens to Jacob. It's my hope and prayer that it's also what happens to you if it hasn't already. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So here's Jacob. He's on his way to Haran, some 500 miles away, where his uncle Laban supposedly lives. It's getting dark, so he stops for the night and he pulls a sizable stone up under his head for a pillow, and he tries to get some sleep. There's a familiar saying, when it rains, it pours. It's pouring on Jacob right now. See, if you'll remember, Jacob is a man who prefers a lifestyle of comfort and ease. He doesn't care for the outdoors. He likes staying among the tents. Esau, his brother, is the outdoorsman who likes camping and hunting. This hardcore survivalist stuff is Esau's thing, not Jacob's. Jacob, he wants to be home sleeping in his comfortable warm bed. But here's Jacob, sleeping out in the cold, in the dirt, with a rock for a pillow. It's hard to not laugh a little, isn't it? Considering all the dirty dealings this guy has been guilty of, he's getting a little of what he's been asking for. See, the Lord knows how to break a person down to get their attention when he wants to, doesn't he? And that's what he's doing with Jacob. He's breaking this boy all the way down. See, up to this point in his life, Jacob has lived under the illusion that he has control over his life in large part. Through his own ingenuity, he's been able to mold the world to his liking. He's spent his life manipulating and taking advantage of others for his own selfish gain. But through the difficulties that he's facing now in his life, he's beginning to realize that he doesn't have nearly as much control as he thought he did. He's being humbled. God sometimes allows difficulty to come into our lives too for the same reason. Sometimes he lets us be driven away from everything that we're comfortable with to get us to a place where he can speak to us. And so in verse 12 it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall be the families of the earth. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So Jacob, he drifts off to sleep and he has a dream that's much more than a dream. It's a visitation from God himself. Jacob thought he's all alone out here in this desert on this journey. It turns out that the Lord has been watching over him all along. You might feel like you're all alone on your journey too. You may feel alone in a very uncomfortable, scary place, wondering if you'll ever reach the end of the dark tunnel that you're in. You're not alone. You're never alone. The Lord is always watching over you. Well, Jacob, he sees a ladder or a stairway or a ramp between the earth and heaven. The Hebrew word means all of those things. And there's angels going up and down this stairway or ladder or ramp. And the Lord God Yahweh is there and he speaks to Jacob. Now, the imagery in this dream is obviously symbolic. There's not a literal stairway connecting earth and heaven. Heaven is not a place in the sky above us, reachable with a staircase. But knowing what we do about Jacob, the things he's done, the reason he's on the run out in the wilderness right now, we might think that the Lord is going to confront him about the awful things he's done. But that's not what happens. The Lord doesn't make mention of any of that. Instead, the Lord gives to Jacob the same promise that he gave to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. This is an amazing turn of events when we consider that Jacob has tricked and deceived and played people, his own brother and his own father, to get the inheritance of the firstborn and the family blessing. And now after all of that stuff that Jacob has done to get these things, the Lord comes to him unsolicited, unexpectedly, and gives Jacob the inheritance, the promise, the blessing of his fathers. What did Jacob have to do to receive it? Nothing. Nothing. Here's an important truth. Jacob is not loved by the Lord because he's a good person, worthy to be loved. Jacob is loved by the Lord because the Lord is good. The Lord's love for Jacob creates worth in him. The Lord doesn't love you because you have been good enough to deserve it. He loves you because he is good. And the Lord's love for you, it creates value in you and it makes you worthy. We receive his love by faith, trusting in his goodness expressed through what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. It brings to mind the passage in Galatians 3, verses 2 through 7, where Paul writes to the church there. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Genesis 28, verse 13, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." The Lord identifies himself to Jacob as the same God Abraham and Isaac have a relationship with. The question the Lord is putting before Jacob is this: will I be your God too? As mentioned before, we each need our own relationship with the Lord. We can't carry out a relationship with God by proxy through our grandmother or father or children or favorite uncle or whatever. We each need to know the Lord personally. And the Lord comes to Jacob, "Will I be your God? I'm the God of your grandfather. I'm the God of your father. Am I your God?" The Lord makes the same promise to Jacob here that he had first made to Abraham, promising to give him the land of Canaan, promising to make him into a great nation of people, promising to bless the whole world through his lineage. And then in verse 15, the Lord goes on, promising to be with Jacob, providing for him, protecting him wherever he goes, and to bring him back to the land of Canaan. The Lord says he'll stay with him until every promise is fulfilled. Well, that doesn't sound like the way you treat a scoundrel. It is the way the Lord extends grace to scoundrels, though. Given the opportunity, Jacob, he would have tried to maneuver and trick and pressure the Lord into giving him these promises. In fact, we're going to see Jacob trying to do that very thing in a moment, down in verses 20 through 22. But the Lord preempts Jacob here, not giving Jacob the opportunity to Jacob him. The Lord comes to Jacob unexpectedly, unannounced, unsolicited, in the middle of the night in a dream, and he gives him these amazing promises. Jacob has no chance of claiming credit for any of it. It's purely an act of God's grace. Now, Jacob, he doesn't fully grasp that yet, but he will as his relationship with the Lord develops and grows through his life. The imagery of this stairway between earth and heaven with angels going up and down, it serves too to illustrate that God is the initiator of this relationship. Do you notice there's no people on this stairway? There aren't any people going up and down it. Only the angels of the Lord. There's no way for us to climb to heaven. The Lord comes down to us. We don't have the ability or the merit to ascend to him. Verse 16. So then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So Jacob, he awakes from his dream and he realizes that this was no ordinary dream. God has really been speaking to him. This is the beginning of Jacob's relationship with the Lord, which will span the rest of his life. And at this point, his understanding of the nature of the Lord is not very well informed. He thinks that this particular spot is special as a gateway to the very abode of God. Well, God is not limited like that. There's not a gateway to heaven at a particular location on this planet, like some kind of stargate or wormhole that you can step through and find yourself in a different place millions of light years away. Rather than be nitpicky about Jacob's theological understanding here, we want to see that there has been an important breakthrough in his life with the Lord. He had known a little bit about God before through his grandfather and his father. Now he's beginning to know the Lord for himself. And that's what I pray for every one of us in this room. Not that we would know about the Lord, but that we would know the Lord. We certainly want to increase in our knowledge about the Lord, but never as a substitute for knowing the Lord and growing closer to him. I want you to know the Lord. Not just about the Lord. When Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it," it reminds me of the spiritual blindness in our own day that we too can have. There's a reality that we are living in and surrounded by that can't be seen and touched physically. But our failure to recognize that spiritual reality doesn't mean that it isn't there. Lord, open our eyes to the reality of your presence that's all around us. 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. So he takes the rock that he had slept on and he sets it up as a pillar or a memorial monument. And he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. Considered another way, this ordinary stone that was used to sleep on has become a sacred marker of a hallowed place. And how often the Lord has changed what were once ordinary things in our lives too into things of sacred significance. He's taken our very life, which was once ordinary, and he fills it with purpose and meaning, with usefulness and glory. We were once just an ordinary stone, and then when Jesus Christ comes and he puts his life in us, we become the temple of God, a sacred place. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" In Christ, I'm now a sacred place. So are you. In Christ. Verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" I said earlier that given the opportunity, Jacob would try to maneuver and pressure the Lord into giving him what he wants. And here he's trying to do that very thing. Jacob makes a vow. He answers the question asked of him by God in verse 13, "Will I be your God?" And Jacob answers, "The Lord will indeed be my God." But Jacob makes it conditional. He says, "If the Lord will be with me and protect me and take care of me and bring me back to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God." Jacob's vow is very self-centered, isn't it? The Lord will be his God as long as he sees this relationship being beneficial to him, as long as he considers the benefit-cost ratio tilting far enough in his favor, then he'll be committed to this relationship. If this relationship becomes too difficult or inconvenient for him, then he's going to have to reevaluate things. Perhaps one out. How many of us have a relationship with the Lord that could be described in a similar way? Is it conditional? Do you remember the promises the Lord made to Jacob in the dream in verse 15? Verses 20 and 21 are simply a restating of those same promises. See, Jacob, he's not willing to simply accept the Lord's promises by faith. He wants added leverage, added assurance. So he makes this conditional vow. If the Lord will do these things for me, then I'll do these other things for him. Do you make conditional vows with God? Are conditional vows a mark of spiritual maturity? No. The deepest, most settled, and mature expression of faith takes hold of the Lord and simply trusts without conditions, being convinced that the Lord can be trusted at all times and all situations, no matter what. Conditional vows are foolish anyway. God can't be pressured or manipulated into acting a certain way. Well, there are three things that Jacob offers to do for God if God keeps his promises to Jacob. First, if you do all this for me, God, then the Lord shall be my God. I will let you be my God if you will do all these things for me. The arrogance on the part of Jacob is laughable, isn't it? I mean, he acts as if he's doing the Lord a tremendous favor by letting the Lord be his God. Well, thank you, Jacob. The second thing that he offers is, "This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be your house." Wow, that's mighty generous of you, Jake. Just what I needed, a house to live in. The Lord doesn't need anything built by any of us for a house. Acts 7:48, for example, says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" And the third thing that Jacob offers to do for God, "Of all that you give me, I'll give a full tenth to you." Another very generous offer by Jacob. "The more you give to me, Lord, the more you'll get too. So pour it on. 9 for me, 1 for you. 9 for me, 1 for you." Well, wait a second. Who gave you all this stuff to begin with? Every good thing in our life is a gift from the Lord. You know what's amazing about this exchange between the Lord and Jacob? What's amazing is that the Lord doesn't turn him into a piece of human toast. That's what's amazing. Instead, the Lord keeps his promises to Jacob. And he continues to work with him, maturing him, making him into a person of faith with this growing love for the Lord. The Lord is so gracious. He's so gracious. And he does the same with us, doesn't he? I mean, the Lord knows how self-centered we are. He knows what scoundrels we can be. He knows how weak our faith can be. He sees through our foolish attempts to manipulate him. He knows about all of the stuff that we try to hide from him and everyone else. He knows about all of it. He keeps loving us. He keeps working in us and through us. And he declares to us the same that he did to Jacob in verse 15. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. In closing, the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven, ends with the words, "And she's buying a stairway to heaven." The vision the Lord gave to Jacob of a stairway to heaven is the reverse of that. Rather than us trying to buy a stairway to heaven, the Lord has descended to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus makes reference to this very story in John chapter 1, verse 51, when he's speaking with Nathanael about who he is. He says in John 1, 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Did you catch what Jesus said? The ladder, the stairway that the angels are going up and down on is Jesus. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. They'll be ascending and descending on me, he said. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is the bridge between earth and heaven. He is the one between us and God. So the question I leave you with is, have you received Jesus in your life as your Savior, as your stairway to heaven? He came and died as a sacrifice for your sin. Came back to life on the third day to give you eternal life so you can know God personally. You can have your life changed. You can be changed from a scoundrel like Jacob into the character and the nature of Jesus himself. He doesn't tell us to work harder, muster up the strength, and climb that big steep staircase. Hopefully you'll finally reach heaven. Said, he says, "No, I've done something that you could never do for yourself. I've come down. I'm the staircase. I'm the stairway. I'm the ladder." What a beautiful promise it is. What an amazing invitation it is. I pray that you have taken it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story that reminds us of just how good you are. It reminds us of who Jesus is for us, that you, Jesus, are the stairway to heaven. Wow, what an amazing thing. And you've promised to not leave us until you have done everything in us that you have planned. You're making us like your Son, Jesus. Continue your good work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.